morning. I want to get straight into this. I want to read you a verse today, come around God's word. Can we just pray? Hey, Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that, Lord, your word, far greater than what I can say, that you'd simply speak your truth and we'd be open and receptive in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I want to read one verse, Jude. It's a little book in the Old and the New Testament. Jude was the stepbrother of Jesus, if you didn't know, half-brother of Jesus. And he did not believe in his brother, Jesus, until he actually resurrected from the dead. And then he got on board with the Christian faith and become a great advocate for his brother, and more importantly, for the Christian faith and for what God was trying to do in those days. And of course, we're the benefit of all that. But Jude was a leader in the Jerusalem church, and so he was right in there. And he wrote this letter, and it's got one chapter. It would have to be, it's got 23 verses. It's like really small, but it's a bit like concentrated cordial. You only need a little bit to make a big difference. And he only has to say a little bit to mean something that's quite significant. And so I want to read it. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 this morning from the NIV version. And it just says this: "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share," and who wouldn't be? Because Jude was a late bloomer. He came to Christ later in his life after he wasn't convinced of his brother's proclamations about himself that he was the Son of God, but he did after Jesus rose from the dead. And so, Jude says, "I'd love to talk to you about that salvation we all share. It's exciting, it's real." But then he says, "I feel compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith, to contend that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Jude writes, "Contend for the faith." It's interesting. Contend means to strive. It means to stand up for what's true. It means to don't give time to what's half truth or mixed up truths or what's called apostasy. Jude was facing a bit of a battle in the Jerusalem church because there was a whole lot of new Christians, thousands of them, and yet people were coming into the church and giving other people what's called apostasy, giving them other half truths, giving them man-made ideas, and trying to drag them away from this whole belief system of Jesus Christ. One of them, of course, was that Jesus never rose from the dead, that his body was stolen that particular morning, and he's and the body's never been found. Well, I'm just glad that Jesus revealed himself after he rose from the dead to, many, over 100 people. But anyway, there was a lot of goings on in the church, and people had different beliefs, and it was all mixed up, and people who were, kind of influencing other people. So Jude is now coming back and said, "Come on, guys, let's stick to the faith that we know that's been established. Let's not get concerned." That's why Jude says the faith, and not a faith, not just one of, well, there's many faiths out there. No, well, there might be many beliefs, but in regards to Christianity, there's only the faith. In other words, there's certain principles and absolutes that we stick by and that have been there for thousands of years that have been established. And just because they're old, they're not antiquated or old or useless or not relevant. No, they're incredibly relevant for today. Come on, it's the faith, not a faith. It's not one of many. And so that's what Jude is talking about, our faith. And today, it concerns me because I can see that sometimes the faith or the belief in God, the belief in the Holy Spirit, the belief in Jesus, is sometimes people are very subjective about it. In other words, what that means is that they make up what the Christian faith looks to them according to their upbringing or their slant on it, or maybe their preferred way of thinking about God. Well, I prefer this way because it fits in with my kind of lifestyle. It's not going to happen, folks. We'll get to the end with that kind of subjective thing. We'll get to the end of life and be very disappointed. But it's very, so we've got to be aware of that it can, it's not subjective. There is principles, there is truths that have been there. And, I don't know if you've ever gone to sometimes markets and you've seen brand name clothing and you've bought it only to find out that someone's in some backyard is just sewing on a brand name to the article. I bought some of them in some other countries. It's a fake, isn't it? It's a fake, and they do it. You know, the top brands of Nike or Adidas or whatever, or sporting goods, it's a fake. To be honest, some people buy these days, in actual fact, there's fakes that are produced that people are happy to buy. And they'll walk around and until someone asks them, oh, is that real? Is that really Gucci? Oh, no. But it looks good. I didn't have to pay as much as the top price, but I did have to pay something for it. Anyway, that's another story. But what I want you to understand this morning is that there is this thought that people walk around with certain thoughts and they just gather their thoughts from somewhere or what they prefer. And I tell you what, it's not the real thing. It's a fake. It's a fake. And so I want us to address that because I think, you know, just because it seems to have the logo on it doesn't mean it's the real thing. And people can exactly the same thing, take all their thoughts, just put them together and think, oh, this will do. And they kind of put the logo Christianity on it and it's not at all. Well, I don't want you to be sold a fake anyway. So we're going to start this morning with a series called I Believe. I Believe over the next several weeks. So we're going to take a few weeks to get some of these statements of faith straight and in context of all the mixed up ideas that exist in our culture, because in the last days there'll come people, it says, that'll come in and want to just drag people away, just like Jude was experiencing in the Jerusalem church with some other random thought that isn't true or correct. You know, I've heard people say about God, well, the big man upstairs, you know, he's up there somewhere. Well, God's more than that. Or maybe Jesus, you know, he was a good man, but that's about it, not the Son of God. Or the Holy Spirit, well, he was for the early church, not for today. They're the type of statements we've got to be careful of. And so I want us to talk about that. You know, in introducing this whole thing about what I believe is, I couldn't go past what's called a statement of faith that is written, that was finally finalized in the 5th century. So quite a while ago, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. Anybody ever heard of that, the Apostles' Creed? Well, just in case you haven't heard of it, I wanted to just read it this morning to you because it's got some good statements. Now, you may say, well, that's not Scripture. No. What it is, it's the essentials of what Scripture contains. It's like the abbreviated view of all of Scripture, because what it says literally highlights, reflects what Scripture says. But It was down through the centuries, it was defended, it was articulated, it was embraced by the Christian fathers, and they put it together in the final form came in the 5th century. Can I read it to you? Let me just read it to you. It says this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is the articles of faith that we need to get right. Born from the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, descended into hell. On the third day, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Therefore, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Can I just pause there? That's not the Roman Catholic. The word Catholic here means universal church. Is that cool? Just so we're all on the same page. Okay. The communion of... what's it say? Saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and eternal life. And everyone said, amen. There we go. Because I believe that's a great statement that reflects, embraces all that is some of the most important faith statements of the Christian faith. And I want to look at that. So I just want to take one today and mention one. Is that okay? We won't look at the lot. It's going to take the rest of the year. So we'll just take one. And the one I want to just give some focus to, because I think it's important, is it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me talk to that. And sometimes when we talk about non-physical realities or spiritual realities, realities. It can take a little more to understand or grasp these type of things. And the Holy Spirit is not physically seen, but is physically present. Did you know the Holy Spirit's physically present right now? Come on, we're not spooky in this church. It's just a reality. He's here right now. He says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, dwells within us. So I just want us to understand this. So when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about it in John chapter 3. He was talking to a man named Nicodemus one evening. And he says, you know what the Holy Spirit's like? He said, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It blows where it will. And out of that, what let me draw a set of questions so that we can truly grasp this. It says, have you ever seen the wind? Have you ever seen the wind? No, of course we haven't seen the wind. Do you believe the wind exists? Yeah, generally speaking, we do. Why do you believe in the wind if you've never seen it? The answer is really simple. It's not a trick question. You've seen what it does. Isn't that amazing? We see the evidence of the wind, don't we? Just lately, we've seen some incredible, pictures on the news of what wind does. Blow trees over, blows house roofs off, etc., etc. So we see evidence. Never seen the wind, but we absolutely believe in the wind because you've seen the evidence of the wind. In the same way, you know where I'm going with this. I want to say the Holy Spirit, not seen the Holy Spirit, but seen the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit over. I've seen over and over and over and over again. I see it over and over again. And so I want to share with you four evidences of the Holy Spirit that strengthen my conviction why I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's have a look at it. You're there this morning. Come on. Number one, I believe in the Holy Spirit because I see him in the Bible. I see him in the infallible Word of God. I see that clearly. And sometimes I have people that can say to me, well, I'm a Word person, I'm a Bible person, I'm a Scripture person. I'm not so much into the Holy Spirit. I thought, that's interesting. Because the truth is, you take the Bible, if you're going to take the Bible seriously, you're going to take the Holy Spirit seriously. You take the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and you see that the Scripture says that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, hovered over the waters of the earth, or brooded. Come on. He was there at creation, and then Jesus created the heavens and the light and all that stuff. So he was there at creation. You go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and you see the Holy Spirit is calling Jesus to return. He's welcoming, he's stating that. You'll read it there in that verse. Very interesting. So we see the Holy Spirit, in a sense, bookends the whole of Scripture from the very first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation. He bookends it. And everywhere in between, we find him involved in the workings and the hearts of lives of people. So if you're a Bible person, you have to be a Holy Spirit person because we see it happening. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is personal. He has a mind, a will, emotion, a teaching. He teaches us, he comforts us, he guides us. The Holy Spirit can direct us. It literally says that in the Scriptures today. And so when you and I say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we're not just talking about something of an energy, okay? We're not talking about something that, you know, like a Star Trek episode, the energy, or a Star Wars episode, the force. It's not the force will be with you, it's the Holy Spirit wants to be with you. So he's not that. And that's why when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, he used personal pronouns like he and not it. He said he, the Holy Spirit, will come. He didn't say the it. And then the Bible even goes further and he speaks about the Holy Spirit being God. Because he says the Holy Spirit will be omniscient, all-knowing, that means all-seeing, all-understanding, all-wise, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. Isn't that amazing? And then he says things like omnipotent, all-powerful. And so we see clearly what's being declared about the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is listed alongside God in Jesus in the New Testament, because it says in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. There we go. The communion of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit connected with you in your life. All three members together alongside each other, that leads us to a portion of our understanding that we have to grapple with, and that's the three in one, you know, the Trinity thing, because that's an interesting thought, isn't it? that can sometimes blow our minds, or sometimes it gets a little bit beyond us. How does that happen? Three in one, distinctly different, but in unity, diverse, but the same. See, Christianity has always been based upon the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament, okay? And the Jewish people would continually repeat a particular scripture. I'm leading into this whole thought in regards to the Trinity. The Jewish people would repeat an iconic scripture, and it was this, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is what? One. He's one. Now, that's called monotheistic belief. Mono meaning one. You know what I mean? Like monorail, one rail, monobrow. Check your neighbour right this morning. You go, no, don't do that. One brow, not two. So mono, one God, one belief system. But what was happening was the Old Testament monotheistic Jews heard the claims. They now moved into the New Testament and they saw the works and the witness and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that kind of blew their mind. And then Jesus claimed to be the one with the Father, and Jesus did the things that only God could do. That kind of blew their mind a bit more. And then Jesus backed up his claims by conquering death and rising from the dead. Only God could do that. And then Jesus ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit as promised. And then the church found that the work of Jesus had begun would continue because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the people in his church. Well, that really blew their mind and they had to change their thinking. Some got really upset, and that's why he got murdered or martyred on a cross. Others accepted it, and went run with it. But we believe in one God who eternally exists, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each share the divine nature, but each are unique and different in their role and relationship. They equal in essence, but distinct in function. Are you okay this morning? Is your brain, it's not heating up too much? So what that means is that within the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is unity, but there is diversity. There is unity without uniformity, and there's diversity without division. That's a mouthful. There is unity without uniformity, and there is diversity without division. They're in complete unity, okay? They're together, but they're, yeah. So it's a bit, look, if I was to give you examples of this in our modern day life, I'll give you limited, we've got limited human understanding examples of this, but I'll go for it anyway. You ever been to a symphony or an orchestra, you know, in a big concert hall, and you get there 10 minutes early and the symphony is, they're all tuning their instruments and it sounds like a jumble of music. You know, the horns over here, bloop, bloop, the flute, you know, someone's tapping on their drums trying to sort it out. And then the start of the symphony starts and it's amazing. They all come together and it just flows beautifully. You go, wow, that's incredible. The oneness, diverse but one. I think God gives us glimpses of His truly His oneness with the Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the world that we live. You know, another wonderful example is that you ever seen two people, they get married, the Bible says they become one. Physical union, not literally, but physical union. There's a oneness. That's why marriage is so exciting and special and wonderful. I appreciate that hasn't been always for some, and I certainly acknowledge that. But there is this, God's plan was to take the substance of what he had with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And one of the ways that he done it was through the commitment of marriage and the oneness that a couple can share. It's wonderful. Have you ever been to a wedding and you get these two? Now, it doesn't happen this much because, you know, dancing these days seems to be a non-contact sport. You know, you just stand at 4 feet apart and jiggle. When I was growing up, my mum and dad used to waltz. You remember waltzing? And, you know, ballroom dancing? And, man, my dad and mum's feet used to go as one. They used to just drift around as one. I don't know how they did it without looking at their feet, but they knew where to put them. You know, it was amazing. And I thought, that has got to be a prime example of this oneness, isn't it? Anyway, it's limited in our ability to come up with a metaphor for it, but that's the thing. So I believe in the Holy Spirit because it points to the God who we can worship, who is the one God through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are shared about, and they're shared about in the Bible. I believe we see the Holy Spirit there. Two, we better move on, hadn't we? By goodness. I believe in the Holy Spirit because I see him promised by Jesus. Do you know the founder of the Buddhism? His name was Sihadra Buddha, who was bidding his followers farewell on his deathbed, and he said to his followers, "You must be your own light." Literally, you can look it up. That's what he said. You must be your own light. And then there was the Greek philosopher Socrates. On his death in 399 BC, he said that one of his followers said this: "You're going to leave us as orphans." Quite literally, that was the words that were spoken. "You're going to leave us as orphans? I am so glad in the days of Jesus when the disciples were talking to Jesus and a little bit concerned about him saying, I'm going to die for humanity, blah, blah." And they didn't quite understand it. And Thomas said this. And Thomas said, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. And how are we going to know the way? How do we know the way?" I'm glad Jesus didn't say this: "It's okay, you must be your own light." And I'm glad that he didn't say, I'm going to leave you as orphans, you know. I will come to you." He literally said the opposite. He says, "You know what? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be the light of the world still." And I was thinking, I wonder how that's going to happen. So Jesus standing there is different. Jesus stands as a different to all other philosophies, all the other belief systems of history. And in John chapter 16, 7, he says this: "If I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you." He says, "As I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And that was the promise. Those who believe in him will not just have memories of him or historical facts of Jesus. They would. He promised that he would send the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit to continue in the followers of Jesus. And I'm so glad about that. The promise of eternal life in heaven, we see that. We see all the promises through Jesus, also through the Holy Spirit. And some people can say, "You know what? I believe in Jesus said about eternal life. I believe in Jesus said about, you know, forgiveness of sins. I believe in Jesus. I believe the word." And then when you come to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, they kind of go, "Oh, I'm not sure about that." Why would you believe one thing Jesus said and not the next? Why would you do that? If you trust Jesus on every topic, trust him on this one. He speaks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said in Luke 11, 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," come on, parents, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who," what? "Ask him." Those who ask him. That's not it. That's okay. It's okay, Petra. Just believe me, it's 11:13. It says, you know, he'll give good gifts to those who ask him. And he says he'll give a good gift to the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. So here's the third thing. If the number one is, I don't, what was number one? I believe in the Holy Spirit because I see him in the Bible. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Did we do number two yet? Because I see him promised by Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit because I see the miracle of the church. I see the miracle of this morning. I see the miracle of his church. You know, can't take the church's existence for granted. We can think, of course the church exists. No. Let's just for a moment think on this. The days of Jesus, after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, it was not a fun thing to be a follower of Jesus. But quite literally, if you kind of identified with the early church or identify with Jesus, now I know that there was a lot of them finally came together, and so the minority started to speak, and so they probably found great comfort and strength in so many people coming to Christ and forming his church. But generally speaking, as they scattered, the truth is the Jews didn't believe in these Christians. The Romans and the Greeks didn't believe. It was not. And at best, you were despised and treated badly. At worst, you were martyred for your faith. Hey, who wants to be a part of the church? We get it pretty easy, don't we? And so in saying that, I have to ask the question, how did we get to be a few billion followers of Jesus today? How did that happen? And let me ask, let me go a little bit further with that. How did that happen in the light of all that was happening? And in countries today where the people's faith is ostracized and even people die for their faith, how do we continue to see his church grow and literally hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Christ every day? How does that happen? I want to tell you, because Jesus says, when I ascend, the Holy Spirit will descend. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And the Holy Spirit will come down and fill the people of the church. And even though Jesus wasn't with his disciples physically or bodily, there were still miracles happening. There was still healing happening. There were still lives being transformed. There were still words of knowledge. There was still hope for the hopeless. Why? Because Jesus ascended and the Father poured out the Holy Spirit. And the church without the Spirit is like a body without breath. It's dead. It's functionless. And who knows, the body of Christ filled with the breath of the Holy Spirit is dynamic, active, living body of Christ, continuing the works of Jesus on earth today. It's a miracle that the church started, and it's a miracle it continues, but it did it because the church wasn't someone's just good idea. It wasn't a bunch of ladies and men getting together in a committee and said, I've got a good idea, let's start the church. No, the church, Holy Spirit, the church started because it was birthed by the Holy Spirit-inspired prayer meeting. Did you know that? And it's recorded in the second chapter of Acts. Because it was born of God, it overcomes the world. It was something dynamic. The church does not just exist because of a great program or some great people who lead it. Praise God, all those things are important. Thank God that we've got a building. It took some knowledge and nous to be able to build a building. And all these things and programs and children's ministries and youth ministry. It takes commitment, it takes people, it takes all of that. But I want to tell you, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit. And if he's breathing upon it, it'll happen. Praise God. Do you know what? I've always been out of my depth. Can I be honest? I'm always out of my depth as a pastor of the church. People come to me with a situation, I wouldn't have a clue. I just kind of fake it. No, I don't. But the more I surrender to him, the more I see him working. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm trying to say. Praise God for talents. Praise God for abilities. Praise God for all the giftings that you people have. But ultimately, if the Holy Spirit is not, because he's the breath, he's the life of it. He's the instigator. He's the one, the inspirator. He's the guider. He's the director. He's everything of that. Oh my goodness. And please understand the Father through him, Jesus Christ through him. I'm not trying to highlight the Holy Spirit over Jesus or the Father in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to become just, oh, we're just Holy Spirit. We're not going to become the Word. No. We're all of that embraced. But we've got to come back to the reality because there's people who want to say the Holy Spirit ended with the New Testament church. No, it didn't. It just began and we're just going to continue. I believe, number four, in the Holy Spirit, and we'll finish with this, because I've seen his work in my heart. Over and over and over again. I've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. You know, praise God for Google Maps these days. Eh? Who's thankful for Google Maps? Because, you know, I remember the days driving into Brisbane. My dear wife, actually Brisbane's not a good example because she was born in Brisbane, so she knew Brisbane. But, you know, the different places we used to travel sometimes where you went to another city, you'd have a thing called a Refidex. Who remembers them? Yeah, Refidexes? It was the best thing to destroy marriages. It was. Because the spouse would sit there with a Refidex, which is just a whole number of maps of a city or roads, and they'd turn pages trying to find, you know, and you'd go off the page, you'd have to find, and you wouldn't go to the next page, you'd go to kind of 76A, and you're like, and someone is driving, the husband or wife, are going, come on, give me the next turn right, turn left, anyway, praise God we have Google Maps, okay? We all just yell at Siri now. And praise God, in the last 2 years, they've finally, Siri's caught up with tunnels in Brisbane. Oh, that used to be so far out. Where do I turn off? And it thinks you're above ground and you're in your... Anyway, the Refidex, praise God. You know what? If I was to talk about Brisbane with you, you can find Brisbane on Google Maps. I can see that Brisbane is there on the map and I believe Brisbane is there. But you know what? I don't believe Brisbane's there because I've seen it on a map. I have been to Brisbane. I've driven the streets of Brisbane for decades. I have had parents live on both sides of the river of Brisbane, so I've had to get to know it. I actually, as I said, my wife grew up there, so if she's the best Refidex in the world. And then secondly, I had some time there while I was studying college. You know, here's the point I want to make for you this morning. I believe in Brisbane not just because someone pointed it out on a map. I believe in Brisbane because I've experienced it. And when you experience something, you believe in it. And you say, oh, don't go on feelings. You know, yeah, look, I appreciate that. But there's fact, there's truth, and then feelings. If we get those two in right, it'll follow. And the reality is of the Holy Spirit that when we experience Him, it changes you, something on the inside. It changes you. I got to be honest, I was a Christian for 5 years. And I received the Holy Spirit at salvation. He was in me. I don't doubt that for a second. But then there came even further experiences like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It changed me. I had a person, it literally changed my life from a shy Christian boy to a bold Christian man. And it just done something in my life, just revigorated me. A person came up to me and said, what has happened to you? I said, oh, why? What did I do? You didn't do anything. It just something has changed. I said, well, it's Him in me. More and more of Him in me. You know that? I don't want to say I believe in the Holy Spirit because someone pointed it out in the Bible or someone told me about the Holy Spirit or even my... I don't want you to believe in the Holy Spirit because I pointed it out this morning. I want you to believe because you experienced it. God's will is that you would believe in the Holy Spirit because you've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they've had the love of God poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. That they've received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You've received the prayer language of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, some will say, oh, that's old. No, it's not. It's for today. It's spooky. I don't like that. No, it's not spooky. It's just reality. It's just great. It's just the truth. And it's a blessing for your personal edification. You know what it means to be directed by the Holy Spirit. You can be guided by the Holy Spirit. You can be connected by the Holy, corrected by the Holy Spirit even. Hey? And comforted and encouraged. And God wants more for you than sometimes we realize. And you know what? It just comes when we thirst for more. We thirst for more. Here's a bottle of water. I'm not really thirsty at the moment, but you know, if I hadn't drank for 24 hours, I would certainly guzzle this down. And you know, sometimes, you know, Jesus spoke to some people and he said, you know what? In actual fact, he was talking in a big ceremony in Jerusalem, a big meeting, and he says, you know, thirst. He said, if you come to me and thirst, those who come to me will thirst. And so there can be a thirst for more of his presence. And it's the Holy Spirit that'll bring that. The Holy Spirit doesn't promote himself. He's not going to promote it. He promotes the Heavenly Father. He promotes the other two. But the other two promote him. So there's this unity and understanding. And as the team come this morning, I just want us to come for a moment and just worship in this last song, you know. Water's so good when you're thirsty. There used to be a song called, "If You're Thirsty and Dry, Lift Your Hands to the Sky." Remember that one? I don't know the rest, so we'll just leave it there. But it's the Holy Spirit, His presence in our lives. I believe in the Holy Spirit because I've experienced it. I believe in the Holy Spirit because I see the miracle of His church. Without it, the church becomes a dead Ephesus. It just becomes something that's going to be dead. Do you know why certain movements across the world have just died out? You know why? Because there's just no presence of God. Eventually it will. Maybe they'll hang on for decades and even hundreds of years, but there's no substance. There's got to be the presence of God. You know what I'm saying this morning? You've got to be the Holy Spirit. In 2024, what are we going to... We're going to make sure that we acknowledge, understand, and live, and allow the Holy Spirit to live in us, live through us. How did the church do it? Because the Holy Spirit was there. I believe in the Holy Spirit because I see the promise by Jesus, and I certainly believe in it because I see Him all over Scripture. All over. Can we stand this morning? And we finish. The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father.